Well, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. In the King James, it says, 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come before the throne of grace again this morning. You have told us to come boldly, but we also come with an attitude of humility and submission, openness, a spirit of meekness, teachableness. We don't come with an attitude that we know everything. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and teach us and guide us into the truth. I thank you that the truth can destroy those traditions and doctrines of men that many of us have been subjected to. Many of us were brought up on those traditions and doctrines in place of the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, this is another opportunity for your word to renew our mind, to bring salvation to our souls, to establish our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, I've been talking about doing these things in remembrance of him really all the way since Easter. Now, some of you may not realize it, but it's been 7 weeks already since Resurrection Day. This is Memorial Day weekend, but it's also Pentecost weekend. Pentecost weekend was a very important festival, of first fruits in the Jewish culture. We celebrate that in the church today, known as Pentecost, because it was the time in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. You know, the church was birthed when Jesus, I believe, initially breathed on those disciples in John. He said he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." They were born again at that point. But there's a separate experience that the Bible talks about. And he says, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power." And he had walked and talked and lived and been seen for 40 days after the resurrection. And so for about 10 more days, they didn't know how long to wait in Jerusalem. He just said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go out. Don't do anything. Just stay here until you be endued with power." Maybe they understood that, maybe they didn't. But we know that at one point there was up to 500 people witnessing Jesus at his ascension, is the way the traditional thinking goes. Well, whether there was or thousands, we don't know. But we do know that on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended, there was 120 in that upper room. Those 120 birthed a church the size that we see in the world today. Literally over 1 billion people. And again, people argue about numbers. You know, one of the interesting things about Pentecost, there was a letter that just came out from our office at Rhema to all the national directors and so forth, and it says this: "You may have seen a recent Religion News Service article about a decision by the Southern Baptist Convention to admit missionary candidates who now speak in tongues." Now, if you knew anything about Baptists and Charismatics back in the 70s, when we first got started, I had a number of Baptist friends that I worked with, and I invited them to our early Bible studies and churches, and I remember one of my good Baptist friends, he got all excited about the fact that I'd gotten finally born again, because I was a real jerk. And I just used to beat up on him and get after him and I persecuted him. And so I brought him to church one time. Well, then he started hearing people talk in tongues, and he got spooked. He got out. He says, "That's of the devil!" And he ran out. Well, we had to smooth him over a little bit later. I gave him a book, Why Tongues, by Brother Hagin. Talked to him about it, showed him in the scripture. Personally, I was never able to pray with him to see that he got spirit-filled. I trust that at some point, he might actually listen to the Southern Baptist Convention now. He said this in this article. The following portion grabbed my attention. Quote, "In so many parts of the world, these charismatic experiences are normative or normal. Religious groups that oppose them get left behind evangelistically. Southern Baptists have long prided themselves as among the world's most ambitious missionaries." Now remember, this is the Southern Baptists in their own letter saying this to themselves and to their leaders. He says, "We pride ourselves among the world's most ambitious missionaries, reaching countries and reaching regions few dared to go. But they are increasingly finding competition from fast-growing Pentecostal Christianity, which has now an estimated 300 million followers worldwide. Now, that's the Baptist talking, because they believe there's almost 300 million born-again, spirit-filled Christians just in China alone that are living in the underground churches. We know some pastors, and I know a number of people that go in there and ministered there, and the revival that's going on underneath the surface, because wherever there's persecution, it's amazing how where iniquity does abound, what happens? Grace does much more abound. But I want you to listen to this next statement. He said, Rhema is playing a major role in that fast-growing sector of the church worldwide, and because Rhema has now opened up over 100 campuses worldwide, reaching many of these different nations and tongues and tribes and so forth. He says, isn't it interesting that the very elements of our belief and practice that we feel the most pressure to pull back from in an American church culture are in every other part of the world fueling the fires of revival? Let's not back off of the fact that we're charismatic. I'm not ashamed that I'm a tongue-talking, Bible-believing Christian. Now, I know some people get all worried. Well, let's not upset anything. Let's not upset the apple cart. See, I don't insist that they get spirit-filled to be saved. See, that was a mistake that some charismatics made back in the 60s. They said, well, if you really want to be saved, that's almost like the Judaizers coming along after Paul and saying, well, if you really want to be saved, you have to be circumcised and keep the law. Charismatics got legalistic about it and came along and said, well, if you really want to be a good Christian, well, I'm sorry, some of those Baptists are living a lot better than charismatics. The charismatics may have the Holy Spirit and get all excited, but they have no character. Hello. The Holy Spirit was there to develop inside of us also that character, that nature of the one that inhabits us. As we were singing, Christ in us, we are now his holy habitation. So when we read this and he says, why is it that the very elements of our belief and practice that we feel the most pressure to pull back from? I'm not going to pull back. He says, why is it that in the American church culture, we're told to pull back from that? Oh, you don't need that. It's sad. But the rest of the world, it's fueling the fires of revival. He said, my prayer is that as we endeavor to reach people with the love of God, we not forget the power of God. I think that's really important. And as we look at the things that we've been talking about being stirred up and being reminded of things, you know, there's a scripture in Romans 15, verse 14 and 15, New Living Translation says, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. And so this morning, you know, I've got a whole nother message, but with the time being, it's such as I'll just put this on the shelf and I'll come back and preach it again. But I want to, in a sense, hook up with what we've been looking at for the last few weeks about remember this, being reminded, doing this in remembrance of him. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 in the message says this, you've heard all this from us before, but a little reminder never hurts. What is Memorial Day all about? Think about it. What is Memorial Day all about? It's having a reminder, a memorial. You know, back when it first started, right after the Civil War, they started putting flags and decorations. They used to call it Decoration Day or other names. Different cities have claimed that they are the ones that originated it. It's always funny who's fighting over that. Some governor finally decided it was some city in New York. But they would decorate the graves and so forth after the Civil War, and eventually became known as Memorial Day. And then especially after World War I, we would remind ourselves of everyone who was willing to die for our freedom. And it wasn't that they were willing to die for it. They were volunteering to live and fight for it. You know, let me read to you a portion of a speech that President Reagan gave back in 1982 on Memorial Day at the Arlington Cemetery. He said, "In America's cities and towns today, flags will be placed on graves and cemeteries. Public officials will speak of the sacrifice and the valor of those whose memory we honor. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. It imposes a burden. And just as they, whom we commemorate, were willing to sacrifice, so too must we, in a less final or a less heroic way, be willing to give of ourselves. It's not just strength or courage that we need, but understanding and a measure of wisdom as well. We must understand enough about our world to see the value of our alliances, and we must be wise enough about ourselves to listen to our allies and to work with them and to build and strengthen the bonds between us. Our understanding must also extend to the potential adversaries. We must never fail to note, as frequently as necessary, the wide gulf between our codes of morality. Nor must we ever underestimate the seriousness of their aspirations to global expansion. The risk is the very freedom that has been so dearly won." Winston Churchill said of these he knew in World War II, "They seemed to be the only young men who could laugh and fight at the same time. A great general in that war called them our secret weapon. Just as the best, they're the just best darn kids in the world," quote unquote. "Each died for a cause he considered more important than his own life." Well, they didn't volunteer to die. They volunteered to defend values for which men have always been willing to die if need be. The values which make up what we call civilization. I can't claim to know the words of all the national anthems in the world, but I don't know of any other that ends with a question and a challenge as ours does. Quote, "Does that flag still wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave?" That is what we must all ask. You know, when I read that, and I think that during the time that President Reagan was speaking, his great threat was the Soviet Union. That was the adversary. It was communism. This speech, if you read this, when I was reading this again the other day and getting ready for today and thinking about Memorial Day weekend and looking at material, and I realized that today these same words apply to radical Islam. Do we know and recognize our enemy? Do we understand our adversary? Do we understand the gulf that is between our code of morality and those that come against us? Are we willing to stand up for what we believe in the face of persecution? Now, you and I, we don't live on the front lines in the Middle East or some of these other countries that right now are facing persecution. But unfortunately, there's a lot of, you could say they're prophets of doom. There's people that are saying that it's coming here, and in some cases, it's already here. So what are we going to do about it? Say, well, I'm just going to get my own AK-47 and sit on my porch, and if they come near me, they're toast. Well, you know what? I got my AK-47 right here. You know what they need is the truth. They need this more than anything else. They need the gospel. And we're going to continue to preach the gospel and stand for the gospel and live the gospel. And quite honestly, the greatest thing they need to see is the fact that we believe what we say we believe and live it. Not just talk it, but live it. And I think that's the challenge. Can we apply these same principles to the church today? Do we know and recognize our adversary? Do we realize that we have volunteered to live for Christ? You know, people say, oh, I'd die for Jesus. Well, how about if you just live for him today? Huh? How about just living for him? The values that we cherish, that are revealed through the Word of God, and that's been given to the church, we need to live out there in the world. And I think like that national anthem, when I read that again, I applied it this time to the church. It's not just does that flag still wave, but does the cross still stand for what it stood for originally? We're living in a culture right now that is taking the cross of Christ and in a sense whittling it down and carving it and making it look like something it never was intended by Jesus. Just look at Ireland today. You know what just happened in Ireland this weekend. I'm sorry, but the Catholic Church and some others there have misunderstood the love of Jesus. Jesus loves everyone. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he doesn't love us to come and leave us as we are. The purpose for salvation is transformation. The purpose of salvation is not stagnation. The purpose of salvation is to come in and to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, years ago, we deal with people that say, well, gee, you don't smoke dope anymore. You don't do drugs anymore. You don't get drunk anymore. And I said, you know, when I realize that Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, and I am Jesus in the world today, I have to ask myself, would Jesus get drunk? Would Jesus get stoned? Would Jesus commit adultery? Now, this is going over real well. And I'm way off my notes because I'm not following them. But we have to ask ourselves, am I living a Christ-like life? Enough to say, I remember what the Word of God says. You know, on Memorial Day, one of the things that came to me this morning, I was walking back and forth in the office praying and thinking about scriptures. You know, when the nation of Israel finally crossed into the Promised Land, I love the story where Joshua is told by the Lord to take 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and take them out of the riverbed where the water had separated. You know, when Moses came, he separated the Red Sea. When Joshua came, he separated the River Jordan so that they could cross over on dry land. It was a second, you know, hardly anybody ever talks about that one, but it was just as miraculous. And they walked across, and he had each member of the tribe pick up a large boulder and carry it off up on the shore, and they built a tower there, an altar, a place for them to remember, so that when the children would ask, what's this all about? They'd say, you want to remember exactly what? It's all a memorial. It's called a memorial. He says, I want you to remind your children how God delivered us, how God was powerful, how God did this, how God did that. It was a visible memorial. But one I hardly ever hear anybody preach about is then Joshua told those same 12 guys, go find boulders over here in the Promised Land and take them and put them in the middle of the riverbed and build exactly the same thing here. And when the water came back over, guess what? Nobody ever sees that one. That memorial is invisible, and in a sense, it's hidden on the inside. There's one that's outside, but there's also one what? There's an inside memorial. There's a place that we ought to have remembrance. That was at the beginning of Joshua's ministry. At the end of Joshua's ministry, when you read the book, end of the book, and he's about to die, and he's passing on his legacy, he makes them all swear certain things that they're going to continue on. And there's this boulder there. And I love what he says at the end. He says, guys, see this rock? This rock just heard everything you said. Go back and read the book of Joshua. It's very interesting. I hope I'm getting this right because I'm pulling this up out of memory. And he says, pull this rock. If you don't live it right, this rock will be a witness against you. Well, see, now we have things called tapes and CDs and MP3s, and they're all made out of little pieces of rock. And now we have another person called the rock of our salvation. And guess what? He will stand up and speak and declare and witness to what we have said we will do or not do. And I think this Memorial Day weekend, this Pentecost weekend, we've got to be able to be strong enough to say, I will let the Spirit of God work in me and through me. I will let the Spirit of God transform me. I will let the Spirit of God take me and give me the courage, because at one point Peter's denying Jesus, then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's out there walking out and he's speaking boldly and saying, this is that. Well, what was he speaking? Remember, he says, I remembered what the prophet Joel said. Everyone say, remember. He said, remember this. Remember this. Over and over, he says, remember this. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remind ourselves every now and then how he's delivered us. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in life, and every now and then you got to think, oh man, you know what? Be like David. You know, I killed that bear, and I took on that lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine giant, piece of cake. See, you face the next difficult time in life by remembering the victories that God has already given you. Well, I don't have any victories. Oh, yeah, you do. You're already more than a conqueror through Christ. You've already got the victory through Jesus Christ. You've already passed from death unto life. You've already been taken out of darkness and transplanted into light. If that's not victory, I don't know what is. Oh, I wish we saw more miracles. The new birth is the best miracle still going. Oh, I want to see somebody's leg grow out. I'd rather see somebody get born again. Then the leg can grow out. I've seen legs grow out. Praise God, I've seen it. But you know what? That's great. But that's not eternal. That's here and now. That's physical. Jesus died for the physical man, but primarily he died for the real man on the inside. The greater one in us comes to live and transform us from the inside out. That's why I'm so grieved by what I see in the church today, the church universal, the world church, the denominational churches who are compromising. Because they're being conformed to this world. They're being conformed to the culture of today. They're being conformed and infiltrated by people who don't know Jesus, who don't love Jesus. If they did, they would do, Jesus, if you love me, you'll do what? Oh, don't tell me I don't love Jesus. Well, are you obeying him? Plain and simple, I'll ask you that question. Are you obeying him? That's what I would say to him. And if Jesus was standing here today, that's what he would say. And we have every right to say the same thing that he said. He said, well, that wasn't walking in love. It is, because I love them so much, I don't want to see them stand before Jesus and think that they were right all along because they've been fed some traditions and doctrines of men that made the word of God of none effect. They need their hearts established in the truth. Today's a day in which we remind ourselves, let's get back into the word of God. Let's remind ourselves of the truth. Let's remember what the Lord has done for us. I've talked about 2 Peter, other scriptures, where Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, speaking to the church, said, I know you know these things. I know you've been established in the present truth. But there's more truth to come. That's the present truth. I'm not satisfied with the truth I know. I want more truth. As soon as I think, well, that's all I need to know, I'm deceived. I fooled myself. Nobody knows everything yet. There's still more truth. Just open your Bible and start reading it again, and you'll realize, oh, never saw that before. Driving up here this morning, my wife got a revelation, started sharing a revelation she got last night. Boy, that'll preach, honey. I think she preached it this morning, did you? I wasn't in there. God is continually revealing, having those rocks speak to us. Amen. Well, this is Pentecost. This is the day that the Lord has made. I want to encourage you, let me just read Acts chapter 2 to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that. One accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, as it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now see, some people like to stop right there because there's a comma. Keep reading the rest of the verse. And, it says, they were all, and means they, it connects it back, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were all began to speaking in, with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You look at verse 16, when Peter goes out and starts preaching to them. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I know I'm still young because I'm still getting visions. Glory to God. I'll get a little dream every now and then, so I'm right in between somewhere. Hallelujah. But I'm going to encourage you. If you're born again and you're spirit-filled, stir yourself up. One of the things that I wanted to share, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God that is within you, that was given to you when he laid hands on him. If you go back and look at Paul and Timothy's life, Timothy was one of the first converts during his second missionary trip. He may have actually been saved during his first missionary trip when he went to Lystra, and Paul went in there and he saw the crippled man healed and that lame man, and then he was persecuted and taken outside the city and stoned to death during his first missionary trip. And then they come back a second time around, and guess what? There's Timothy, and they pick up Timothy the second time around. That's when Luke joins the party, and they start going off again on that second missionary trip. And he says, stir up that gift that was given you. Here's Timothy, this young pastor. He says, you have not a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That came because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That came because Paul had laid hands on him. It came because something had happened to him when he was in Lystra, where he lived with his family, with his mother and his grandmother. He says their unfeigned faith kept them. You put those all together and see the history and the timeline of it. It's so important to see how Timothy grew to that place where Paul trusted in him to go out and do what he did. And became the pastor of one of the largest churches that we ever heard of. He was intimidated. He felt ill-equipped. Don't we all? He says, yeah, but the greater one in you has equipped you to do what God has asked you to do. But you need the Holy Spirit. So you don't need him to get into heaven. Listen to what I'm going to say here. For the charismatics, Pentecostals, we don't need the Holy Spirit to get into heaven. We need the Holy Spirit to live here on earth. He was poured out. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send someone. Now, I know they say the Comforter, oh, he makes me feel so good. Well, read the Amplified. He's your advocate, your counselor, your standby, all of the other words that word means. He's your strengthener. Oh, I thank God for the Holy Spirit in some difficult situations. I thank God for the Holy Spirit to get me through some really challenging times. And I thank God that at times like that, I can pray in the Spirit. I can stir myself up. It says, and keep myself in the love of God. So if you are born again and you are spirit-filled, I'm just encouraging you, just stir that gift up. Whenever you can be driving down the street, somebody else is singing along to Creedence Clearwater. And you can be singing along with God and the Holy Spirit. They don't know what you're singing. I mean, you may have your windows, you know, you walk around nowadays. I walked to the Mall of America here a couple weeks ago. I think I heard three people speak in English. The rest of them all was like, where am I at the UN? Come on. So you could be walking down the Mall of America speaking in tongues. Glory to God. And they're going, what? Huh? And if you're fortunate, someone will be there, a charismatic, and they'll interpret for you. Isn't that right? That's what you had. Tongues and interpretation. But see, there's two kinds of tongues. There's that private tongue to edify yourself, build yourself up. And there's public tongues. That's where people get all confused. Oh, we can't have tongues without an interpreter. Well, see, if I was up here and speaking in tongues and I was doing it to edify, build up and comfort you, then I should do that. And someone should interpret it. Because otherwise, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. But in your private life, Paul said, thank God I talk with tongues more than y'all. And you look at his life and you know why. You know why he prayed in tongues so much. He needed to. So I'm going to encourage you, stir yourself up in these last days. We are in the last days. We are in perilous times. But as I've preached many times out of that verse in 2 Timothy 3:1, yes, we're in perilous times, but we are also in powerful times. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in you. Stir him up. Stir up that gift. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't leave home without Him. Don't leave this church today without him. I encourage you when you're done with this service. We've got some people up here who will be glad to pray with you. It's not something spooky. It's not scary. It's all in our mind. You say, well, I don't understand it. Most of us don't understand how our smartphones work. And yet we're pushing buttons. We're doing stuff on it. Do you need to understand how your car works to drive it? I don't. I just wanted to get in, turn the key on, and go. And that's what I'm doing with the Holy Ghost. I get in, turn the key on, and I go. Come on. Some of you charismatics need to get a little more charismatic crazy. And stir yourself up. You're going to need it in these last days, folks. Because if not, we will revert to our mental capacity. We'll revert only to the way we think about things. We will try to figure it all out first in our head. Now, thank God we can be educated, we can use our intellect, we can use common sense, but I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will give you inside information that your natural mind has no clue. Happens to us all the time if you're listening. Well, definitely way off my notes, so that's all right. I'm just encouraging you this morning. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We didn't come in here with a bulletin that said everything that was going to happen the way it was going to happen, so we just flow with you. Father, I just thank you that there are people here that needed to hear that word to be stirred up. And Father, there are any here this morning that need to be born again and Spirit-filled. Father, I sense that most people here already know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, but they have not perhaps really yielded to the Holy Spirit in the fullness of the day of Pentecost, the way he was poured out upon all flesh, the way he was poured into the church, the way he was given to us to receive. Father, we just open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have, to renew our minds with the truth of your word, and to receive the Holy Spirit in our inward man to give us the strength to walk through the days ahead. Father, I thank you that we do live in perilous times, but also you've given us the power to live in these times. For such a time as this, we are here today. Forgive us when we've said, oh, I wish I lived 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago or what. No, Father, you said we needed to be here right now. You knew us from before we were born, and you placed us here right now in this place for such a time as this, for the plans and purposes that you have. We need to hear those plans. We need to hear your voice. We need to be followers of your plans and purposes. And it takes the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, we just worship you. We worship you.